time the question. Certain circumstances and things I could not understand. Many times and trials, a weakness blurs my vision. And that's when my frustration gets so out of hand.
good old Jesus. Amen. How many can say you want to be more like him? Amen. That is flattering for our heart. Let's just let the musicians go and have their seats. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you today. And I can tell you that the songs that Brother Tim picked out this morning, I thought every one of them was very good, very pertinent, and I think those songs was just preached the same sermon that I was going to share with you this morning. Just so we know that the children, sons of God, and children of God are led by the Spirit of God. So we just appreciate everything the Lord does for us. Amen. And we'll open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Just want to remember the Lane family, Brother Jim Lane, his wife, and all his family. Just pray that the Lord would just continue to do wonders there and perform miracles. Amen. Amen. We serve a miracle-working God. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin reading verse 1, go down to 7. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then go to chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be to them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Amen. So our hearts, Lord Jesus, we just pray, God, that you would take this service this morning in your hands, Lord, that you'd speak out of your word of life this morning into every heart. We just give this time to you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just going to title this The Trial of Your Faith. The Trial of Your Faith. Amen. How many goes through trials? How many's had some recently? Man, you know, individuals go through them, families go through them, churches go through them, nations go through them. Amen. And so, as Christians, we know that we have many hard times, many hard situations that come our way, many battles that come our way. many trials that come our way. As the prophet said, that when you become a Christian, Satan puts a bullseye on your back. I know, brother, I know most of you don't know this brother, but Sister Mary knew Brother B.J. Ryan back, and I've said this many times, and he would say that if Satan's not fighting you, it's because you're on his side. And so when you know, when you take your side with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that Satan's got something coming at you. That's just all there is to it. It is a gospel that is dripping with blood. And it always will be until we're all there and our bodies are changed and all those sorrows pass. And so sometimes when things come and trials come, sometimes you stand back and you say, what happened? What just happened? Where'd that come from? What's this all about? Sometimes you're totally confused. And we know that. But the scripture we just read there said, you know, don't think it's strange. It's not a strange thing when stuff comes your way, trials comes your way. That is what Christians go through. And so sometimes the trials, when they come in phases and waves and one after another. We like the scriptures, the word buffet, they come one blow after another. You know, when you go to the local restaurant that has a buffet, it's because you can go back one time after another, after another, after another. And some of us can show that we've done that. But to buffet is one strike after another strike after another strike. You know, the scriptures speak about the time coming where Satan wants to wear out the patience of the saints. Because patience has virtue. And he can get people, you know, as the prophet talked about, Mr. Impatient and all those things. If we can just be patient and wait on the Lord, God confirms his promises and he'll come around. He'll show up, as the song said. He'll show up and he'll be riding just in time, and it'll be for his glory and it'll be for you. Amen. And so, you know, I look back on trials in my life, things that I thought would never end. And yet they did. And I look back now and I say, you know, God came just at the right time and the right thing unfolded, and I wouldn't have it any other way. Than the way it actually unfolded. But when you're going through the trial, you don't see that. When these things are going on and happening, you don't see it that way, because it's a trial. And so this morning I just want to talk about the trial of your faith. Those things come so sometimes, like I said, over and over in waves, and sometimes it just seems like that you're going to go under. Sometimes you just feel like, I'm just not going to make it. That's the way you feel sometimes. But you know, the truth of the matter is that sometimes we feel like Satan's going to win. The truth is, Satan cannot win. Mm-hmm. Satan cannot win over a child of God. Right? Because we've got to remember that what's happening and working in us, we didn't start it. God did. And God will never be defeated by the enemy. And so Satan can throw anything that God will allow. He can throw it whatever, but God will always have his presence there to help you through that situation. And we, you know, it's interesting how that things are. You can look back on times in your life and you can say, yeah, the time when it was going on, I couldn't see it, but now I know it, and God showed up. And yet, right now, you look at it, and you're back in the same boat you were back there, wondering where the victory is going to come. And the victory is going to come from God's promises, like he said. Amen. So, Satan can never win. So you ask yourself, well, if Satan can't win, why does God allow these trials and things to come our way? Why these battles? And we know that it is so God likes to try and test and try his people. It is to try you. God does that. Yes, he does. I read the quote the other day, and I try to remember exactly how it goes, but Brother Branham said sometimes, he said things, and he said we have to do the same thing. He said sometimes we say things, or Jesus said things, that would cause some people to leave, and some people to question, and some people to wonder. And he said, you would say, people would say, well, you mean Jesus did that? And he said, yes, he did, and he does it still yet. Yes. See? And so because there's a testing trying, as I mentioned before, if you're going to build a bridge, you know, you got to test those materials to make sure they're right before, you know, and so only after the test can you say that it's right. I've mentioned before that we have to do a lot of calibration at work, and we have these load cells that measure torque, and we every day, all the time, just the guys, and they would say, why do we have to do this? Why do we have, because every time we check them, they're okay. And I said, because if you don't check them, you won't know they're okay, right? And so what are we doing? We're testing it to make sure it's right. You cannot know if it's right unless it's tested, yeah. Right? And so this is the same thing in God's economy. So God has to allow the test to come and to try you. But listen, God is God. He knows. He knows exactly what's in every one of us. He knows exactly who we are. We don't have to do anything to show him whether or not we have faith or not. He knows. So who's it for? You.
Yeah.
It's for you. So that you will know. See, he knows. But we don't know what's in us. He knows what he's put in there, but we don't yet know it. Right? You understand? And so you can actually do more. You have more of God in you, and you can do more than what you think. You can do more in the kingdom of heaven than what you think. But God has to allow trials to come your way to draw that out so that you will know what he already knows. That it'll manifest. That he'll draw that as a maturity level and growth and all those things. It finally brings you where you can fully manifest the gene that was laying there all along that could make you a full-blown adult. To act and do the things that an adult would in the kingdom of heaven. It all has to come through trials and testings. You know those astronauts that just came back and been up there for so long. You know what? They can't just step back on Earth and just start walking around. Because they've been in an environment where they don't have all the gravity pulling and working on. They're floating around up there, so they lose muscle tone. And they can't just step right out and just jump right out and go at it. They have to reacclimate to Earth's gravity. So you know when they came off, if you've seen it, they had them in some things. They brought them out. They weren't walking out, you know. The one I saw they didn't, and I've seen before. Because they, even if they could walk, they still have this to get acclimated. And it's because of the lack of all those things working on them that they lose it. So trials is a good thing, because if we didn't have them, we'd be so weak. Right? We'd be so weak. And so you can actually do more. You don't realize what's in you, but God is going to make you understand what's in you, because he's going to let trials come your way to cause you to manifest what's in you. Right? And so sometimes we get backed into a corner spiritually. You know, we've heard that phrase in the natural. You get somebody backed in the corner, and they're going to come out fighting. And usually, there's a lot of times when they do, the person who's backed them in the corner gets whooped. Right? Everybody understand? And so sometimes it's the same thing, natural time and spiritual. Sometimes God allows Satan to back us in the corner when we have no place to move but come out fighting. That's all we can do, right? And why? Because God's more interested in making you understand you're his child and you got deity in you. That's exactly what it is. So sometimes he lets you get backed in the corner. You would think that Satan would understand what's going to happen to him if he backs a Christian into the corner, because he's going to get whooped, right? But he's an unbeliever. He can't even believe the whipping he just got. That's right. He's an unbeliever. I think I've told you before. I had it back in high school. I had a friend of mine. His name was Darren Lamb. Little bitty short guy, but he wasn't real super muscular or nothing like that. But he knew he had learned some special martial arts. I don't know what it is. It's not one of the ones you normally hear, but he was very good at it. And We were in athletics in high school, and in athletics you had 9th graders, 10th graders, 11th graders, 12th graders all together. And a lot of times the coach wasn't anywhere around. And there was this other fella, his name was Gordy. I don't even remember what his last name was. He's out of his gourd. You've heard that phrase, because listen to the story. Gordy had decided that he wanted to fight Darren. And Darren was just humble, I don't want nothing to do with it. And this went on for days and days, maybe weeks. This guy just keep pushing, and Darren's like, just walk away from it, right? Well, one day out there on the athletic field, he tries just like this, and most of the, back then, a lot of the guys that were seniors back then, they looked to me like they were 30 or 40 years old because they had full beards and they looked like grown men, but they pretty much run the show there, when the coach wasn't around or whatever. And so they decide they're going to, gather around and they're going to make Darren fight this guy who's been picking and trying to, And so Darren got back in the corner. He couldn't, what is he going to do? I mean, he's there and he can't do anything, And so he's like, I have no choice. And I don't know what they call it, but they're standing there face to face, and Darren makes a move, and it looked like a blur, and he had spun completely around and kicked that guy on the side of the face just like that. And the look on Gordy's face was, he knew instantly he had made one of the biggest mistakes of his life. He turns and he breaks through the crowd and runs and jumps the fence and leaves school property for the rest of the day. And the grown seniors, the men, they took off running after him to try and make him come back and finish what he's, But my point is that that's what happens. When you back somebody into a corner, and Satan wants to back you into a corner, he's fixing to get in trouble. Amen? I'm talking to Christians. Amen? I'm talking about believers. Amen. So God will allow these things to come and to try you, to show you what you're made of. But it's also not just to test you and try you and show you what you're made of, but it's also to build character in you. It's to build your reward. You realize, and I want to labor on that. I want that to sit there just for a moment. When you are going through trials and troubles and temptations here that's testing your faith in your God and His Word, and you endure that, somebody on that other side, I'll illustrate it this way, somebody on that other side is hammering some more stuff on your house, bill cutting some more stuff. Your reward, whatever's being stuck in the bank over there, as it were, in heaven, it's getting bigger and bigger, and your day's coming that reward will be yours. See, this is what the scripture, we don't remember that. When we're going through trials and troubles, we don't remember. But listen, brother, sister, one day we're all going to leave here. One day we're all going to leave this earth right here, and we're going to go to that reward. And hopefully every one of us will have it, right? That we've all made our decision and we're serving the Lord, and we'll have that. And so when you go through these things, you're building your character and you're building your reward. Amen? So it's not what happens to you. I've said this before. I don't mean to repeat myself, but the things that happen to you are not what defines who you are. But what shows who you are is how you respond to them. How you respond to false doctrines. How you respond to people that do you wrong. How you respond to whatever comes your way. Your boss that's got it in for you. Or co-worker that's trying to cause you troubles. Whatever it might be. Right? So that does not define you. But how you respond to those things, which is what it's all about. Jesus was able to respond to what they did to him exactly the way the gospel called for it, because without it, we would not be able to be Christians today. If Jesus had not suffered what he did and let them do it, if he had not, you have to understand, free moral agency, if he hadn't been in a situation where he could have called for 12 legions of angels, but didn't, right? He could have done all these things, but he didn't. Brother Ram said, when Satan was tempting him there, and when he had been fasting for 40 days, he said he could have smote Satan any way he wanted to. But see, he had to do it the way he did so he could show an example for you and I, how you and I can overcome, to show that on any day of the week, you can beat Satan by saying, by it is written, by the word, by staying with that word, you can defeat the enemy. So if Jesus would have said, all right, Satan, I'm done with you, and he would have some great forceful thing and some, you know, we would go, well, I can't do that. Jesus could do that, but I can't. No, Jesus did something that you can do to show you that you can do it and you can defeat the enemy. But you got to believe that. You know, Scripture tells you that God, first, to please God, you got to believe. You got to believe that he is, right? And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Yeah. And if we believe that, we will seek him, right? And if that's the case, then that pleases him. And so you've got to believe those things and act upon it. And so it's not those things that happen that make show what you are, but it's how you respond. And so, you know, the battle is designed, God in his program, these battles they're designed in such a way to get so great that you can't do it in yourself. The whole program of being Christian is not, the idea is not you living a Christian life. It's you surrendering to him that he can live that life through you. And that's why we get in trouble so much. When all these trials come along and everything, we want to try and handle it ourselves, or it's just nature. But our whole thing is, as Christians, is to find the nature and the character of the Lord in our daily walk, no matter what comes our way. See, these battles are so great that you can't do it in yourself. And the only way that we can respond correctly to the things that come our way is to push aside our hurt feelings and our fears and our angers and confusions and all that. So push those things all aside and seek the Lord to replace all those things with his character, his commission on how to deal with whatever it is that's coming our way. I don't want to respond to things that come my way in myself. I do not, because I know exactly what will happen. You know, I go through things at work and different things and people that, you know, you can just imagine. And I have a response. I'm going to be just like anybody else in the flesh. But I know that that's not what we're called to do as Christians. We are not called to lash out as everybody else would do, or go ballistic or whatever like everybody else. We're called as Christians to act like Jesus would. And the only way we can do that is to have to make the decision and the choice to push aside my rights, our rights. We have a right to be angry. We have a right to lash out or whatever. Push those things to the side and say, God, you put in me the right response. A response that when I give it, I will not walk away and be sorrowful that I did it. A response that I know will help the situation because it comes from God. Right? That is the thing. As Christians, that's our call. But that's the battle. Overcoming this right here. And so we just want to seek God until he replaces all of our frustrations and all those things with his anointing and with his commission on how to respond. I find myself in situations where sometimes, confession is good for the soul. I find myself in a situation where somebody's done something or whatever has come along, and I have to pray for days before it finally comes, and I get an anointing to come upon me that can change the way I feel about it. Right? And so then when that happens, then I know how to respond. And the response won't agitate more. And it's actually, most of the time, will help. And so sometimes I have to do this. Sometimes it may be close to a week. I don't know. But you understand what I'm saying. And as Christians, that's our responsibility. When things come our way, seek the Lord so that our response comes from him. That's what Jesus did. Jesus had to go pray. Because he was a man. And if he had to get alone and pray, so that when he was with the people, he could respond and write with the people. He had to do that Well, then how could we if we don't do the same? Right? So, the human response will always bring more sorrow. You know, the scriptures talk about that, right? Godly sorrow brings repentance, right? But just sorrow from man, well, that causes more troubles. And so, it just makes and brings more sorrow. It doesn't do, and I just say this from experience, and you forgive me if you're not seeing it like this, but from my experience, it never does any good to tell somebody off that's made you mad, that's done something against you, whatever. It never does any good to tell somebody off. It never does any good to go and tell other people about what's happened. And we as Christians, we're called. We've read the quotes in the past and the things like that. We're called to do it different than the world would do it. And so it might make you feel better. It might make you feel better if you tear into someone. Let me tell you, and you just let them have it. And you might walk away and say, man, I told them. And you might, some part of you might feel good about doing that, but I'm going to tell you what part it is. It's the black dog. That's the black dog. Now, for my aunt that's here, maybe she hasn't heard the story. Where the Indian guy, gets saved or whatever, and they ask him, how you doing after you give your heart to the Lord? And he says, well, it means two dogs, a white dog and a black dog. So, well, what's the deal? He said, well, those two dogs are fighting all the time, white dog, black dog, all the time quarreling. And they said, well, chief, which one wins? And he said, it depends on the one the chief feeds the most. Right? And we can all relate to that. And that's what I'm saying. We all have our responses. We all have to respond to hurt and to pain and to sorrow and to confusion and everything. And look at even like back in COVID, we all had our responses or whatever. But here's the thing: is all our responses from the flesh brings nothing. It's no good. There's no benefit to it to the kingdom of heaven, because God said nothing can come your way unless He's going to provide a way for you. And so it's He provides a way, but we have to take that way that He's provided and go with it. Right. Amen? So if we spend our lives, we that's the whole Christian thing is to learn how to put away. And like I said, sometimes it takes a while sometimes to pray and to seek the Lord until you can walk away with a solution that brings peace to your heart. Right? God is a God of peace. For believers. I don't think that the wicked's going to be very peaceful when he obliterates them. But for us as believers, he's a God of peace. God does not want us walking this life in a bunch of tied up and chewed up in knots. And the answer, he is the answer. Amen? He is the answer. Let us say this. Go ahead and try it the way you tried in the past and come back later and tell me, did it work? It didn't work before. Come back, did it work this? No, it didn't work this time either. Well, then do something different, right? As Christians, let's do something different. Let's call on the Lord, truly consecrate ourselves and say, and come to that place, say, God, here I am. I'm not moving until you change me. Change my heart. Amen. If you think about it, from a scriptural standpoint, if somebody does you wrong, you go through something, your bosses, whatever, another brother, another sister, another whatever it is, personal family member, church family member, whatever it is, they do you wrong. Maybe it's not even a friend, maybe it's an enemy. But if you can respond to them in a godly way, what does the scripture say that you're good when you do that? And I don't mean this to be funny, but you heap coals of fire on their head. There was a testimony heard years ago, and somebody was some elderly lady, and they were talking to her. She said, well, they did that to me. She said, I wouldn't do that. I'd pray for them. Because in praying for them, I'm heaping coals of fire on their head, But you understand what the concept there is, that when somebody's doing you wrong and you repay it with kindness, isn't that Sermon on the Mount? Isn't that what Jesus said? When you do that, that spirit that's on them, that is causing them to do what they're doing that's wrong, you're piling fire on that, the head of that spirit that's motivating them. Do you understand what that would do if you had fire? And so there's a reason why that scripture is powerful to repay with kindness. Yes. Amen? And so we know that. And so whenever you do that, look where that puts him. You know, the scripture said it's impossible, but that offenses will come. Right? It happens. But where that puts you, if you can respond properly, that puts you where your character is being built. Your reward has just got greater. What's coming for you? But where does it leave them? It leaves them in a situation, you know, where they have to meet with what they have. And so many times, if you'll repay kindness, repay evil with kindness, it'll change the situation. Might be some time, might have to wait on the Lord for a while, but it happens. So, I said it doesn't do any good to tell somebody off, but you know what? It also doesn't do any good to get mad and angry at God. And how many knows you can do that? God will let you go through stuff, and I've experienced that, where when you know that he can change it, and he's not. Think about it. When you know God can change the situation, and he doesn't. And if in yourself, if you're not seeking him and trying to be his spirit to come and replace what's eating you up inside, replace that with his character, then you can get mad. You can get angry when you know he can help you and it seems like he's not. But I want to tell you something. Everything God does is helping you, regardless of what you think. And once we can get into that connection with him, then we can see it. And every one of us, we would happily endure anything if the Lord would just come right down and bring you up and set him down right here, sit beside you. Now listen, Brother Tim, this is what I need you to bear for me. Would you say no? No, you knew it was the Lord, and he said, I need you to, your whole life's going to be, what would you, would say yes, Lord, right? If you love him, you say yes. But the thing that, and that's the thing, when God is allowing something to come your way to test you and try you, you've already been there beside him, sitting there beside him. He's already told you because he's allowing it. But what he's asking you to do is be faithful to what he has called and allowed to come your way, because he's working something better in you. It's so hard when you're going through trials and things like that. But that's it. It's God's program. Amen. So it doesn't do any good to get angry at God, because all things work together for the good of them that love God and call according to his purpose. The scripture says all things in him are yea and amen. Why can't it say that? Because everything God does in your life is yea and amen. It's for you. No matter what it looks like, it's for you. It's for your betterment. It's for your character. It's for your reward. It's better. Amen. The Bible tells us, we read there, our trials are more precious than fine gold. You know, in this world, fine gold can perish. And that's why it said that. But our trials are more precious than fine gold that's been tried by fire. You know why the Bible says that? Because your trials can purchase something that pure 24 karat gold on this earth can't buy. You have enough gold in this earth, you can buy pretty much anything. Right? But you can't buy what Peter's talking about. So our trials and the troubles that we go through, the testings and trials, are worth more, because they're laying up treasure, laying up something on the other side for us. That gold in this natural, money in this natural world, joys in this natural world can never purchase. It's a different kind, because it's the wrong kind of money. It's the wrong kind of thing to purchase with. So, you know, I think I mentioned this the other day, I don't know if it or not, but But you know, there's 14 karat gold and 18 karat gold and 24 karat gold, right? How many knows what I'm talking about? Right. You know what the difference between 24 karat gold and 14 karat gold is? The 24 is more pure, right? But 14 is more durable. So if you want a ring or something like that, you know, you want something that's durable, that's going to last, that's not going to, if it gets bumped, it's not going to bend or something like that, well, you would want 14 karat gold because it's more durable. You wouldn't want to make it with 24 karat gold, which is softer, but it's more pure. Look at the trade-off. If you want a more pure experience, it must be moldable. But if you want to be durable, and I don't remember if I said it the other day, but I'll say it now. God's not looking for you to be durable. He's looking for you to be moldable. Because God wants to mold you. God wants to take his deity and he just wants to wrap it around you. So that it's your image. It's your shape. It's your size. It's, you know, you understand. It's your image, but it's God's deity that's being shown there. And you can see that because look at how many instruments in the tabernacle in the wilderness that were wood, which is humanity, because it'll burn up in fire. Right? Wood that was overlaid with gold. God coming down and using humanity. But people want to talk about, well, God sent a prophet. Yes, God has sent a prophet. And God will mold himself around that image to get to people the message he wants.
Right.
But that's the whole concept, is that God wants to come down and he wants an experience to wrap you around with an experience of your trials and your testings that makes you moldable, that he can show his deity in when people look at you. That's humanity overlaid with God. Ark of the Covenant, where the very word was kept, was like that. Amen. So, I don't want to be 14 karat. I don't want to be durable myself. I don't want to respond to this world and myself, because I know it brings sorrow. I want to be moldable. I want God to mold me and make me so that he can shape me the way he wants me to be shaped. Amen. So, I'm going to read some quotes here in a little bit, and I pray that you don't get bogged down in them. I'll try to present them in a way where they're not, but I want to just cover some things here that Brother Branham said. Amen. The first message sermon is the Messiah. Brother Branham says, when a man gets saved, the light that comes into him is about like this little white button on my shirt. So I have a white button there, and it's about maybe 5/16 of an inch across. So when a man gets saved, that light, the light of God that comes in, that experience of the Holy Ghost, that new birth, is what he's talking about, when he comes in, it's about this big. Now, how big am I? What percentage is that little bitty button of my whole? God doesn't want just this much of my life. He wants to fill my whole being. This is the concept here. That when that Holy Spirit comes in, because God could come in, he could totally just fill you completely with his presence. And I don't want you to get confused with being filled with the Holy Ghost. I want you to understand the concept of growing the nature and character of God in your life, growing into a full stature of Christ in you. So God will give you that portion of his life, and you're to take that little portion of that life, that light of God in you, and you're to grow it so that it fills your life. It fills out. And, you know, when Brother Branham talks about well, Brother Branham, now that we've been saved or whatever and got the Holy Ghost, should we seek gifts? Should we go seek God for gifts? He said, yeah, and become a stuffed shirt. In other words, a shirt that is filled out, it's all stuff, but it's not full, not really full of the Holy Ghost. Because when you're seeking things that God doesn't just give you, you're going to get something. But the thing is to let God bring to pass in your life what He wants you to have, whether it's gifts of the Spirit or whatever. Let God do it, and don't you try and be like somebody else seeking after something. God will give you what He wants you to have. Amen. That's the thing. We live in an age where that's, well, Brother Tony, be careful there. That's exactly what the prophet said, and that's the truth. Right. That's what's wrong. People want to be like everybody else, or be like this, or be like that. Just be what God made you. Amen. I read the scripture this morning. Actually, it was the scripture just before we started there, and it said, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, in our experience, if we're going to speak and the influence we have on people, let it be from His Word. Right? The very next thing He said, if any man ministers, let him do it according to the ability that God has given. Right? You don't want somebody trying to be what they're not. Just let them express the gift of God the way God has made it in your life. And that's the way it is for all of us. To be what God made us and not try to be anything else.
Amen.
Amen. So, this little portion comes in. And he says it goes into the inner part of a man. And the inner part of man is made up of the system of the tabernacle. Where in the tabernacle of the wilderness, there was the outer court. And there was a holy place. And then the most holy place. And we know that the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God was in the most holy place. And that outer part was like your flesh. The next place is your emotions, imagination, conscience, memory, reason, affection. But the soul is that most holy place. And that's where the abode of God is. And he said that presence of God about the size of a button, he comes down and he goes right into that most holy place there. And from there, he begins to work. Amen. And so, the scripture said, judgment must begin where? At the house of God. The judgment of God, you know, when the priests were doing all the things they did, burning sacrifices out in the outer court, or putting bread on the table and offering incense, all of that activity was at the command of the one who was in the holy place. All those activities out there was according to who was on the throne. And that's the thing, that your flesh and your mind is to be brought subject to the one who's in your soul. And so that light that comes in and that experience that comes alive inside you is to control those things. And so Brother Branham goes on in the same message, said when a man is converted, say just like the little button that comes down, in his heart, he said, that's a part of God. And when he's born again, the Spirit of God, that with the Spirit of God, God's Spirit dwells in him. And now as he can let that Spirit grow and take out all the roots of bitterness and press God's way through him, then he can become back to the same condition he was in the Garden of Eden. Now follow that. But man will let that come in and then let that grow. And let that experience drive out all these other things out of our experience. It can bring us back to a place like it was in Eden. And he quotes Jesus in Mark 11:24, where Jesus said, because remember what Eden was. Remember Adam? Speak to the mountain, speak to the trees, whatever. Right? How do we know Adam can do that? Because the second Adam or last Adam could. We know that Adam, because there was no fall. It was before the fall, right? So Adam could do that. And so Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, if you say to this mountain, be removed, and don't doubt in your heart, believe that what you have said will come to pass, you can have what you've said. That puts him back supremely again. It puts him back in that condition. So if we can let that experience that comes in us grow in us and push out all these things, that all the flesh and the responses from the flesh, and put Christ on the throne, we can come to a place back like it was in Eden. Amen?
Yeah.
Absolutely. And so we know that here at this end time, that we're going to an Eden condition. So before we can get to that Eden condition, we've got to pass the test and the trial.
Right.
Right? And that'll get it. Then God will do it. And so, amen. Brother Branham goes on, and I don't have the quote here, but he goes on, he talks about, he says, you know, that man has a light in him, has light. And I think they call it Curlian photography, but there is an instrument or whatever that you can see, like a force, a life force in people and in plants and things like that. And I remember seeing Lonnie Jenkins did a presentation on this one time. He showed the pictures and all the stuff, and where you could take and you could rip half of a leaf that was, maybe pull a leaf off of a tree or something like that, and put it, and you could see there was a life around, a life there, and you could, and his sister shaking her head, maybe she saw what I'm talking about. You could take half of that leaf off like that, and if you quickly, and you could still see the rest of the life of the whole leaf there, even though half of it was missing, but eventually then it would the life would change. And so he was saying humans have a life, a light. And he said, you know what we need is God's light. We need the Messiah's light. In this sermon, he's talking about it. But Brother Graham was talking about, he said, in England, they had done some studies in England, and whether it was x-ray or whatever it was, the instrument they were using, they had some people who would come into the hospital and pray for the sick. And so they would film or video or whatever it was they were doing back in that day. And they would say that not all people who were praying for people in the hospital, he said this, not all of them, but there were some of them like that, that when they'd lay their hands on the people to pray for them, there was a light that would show up around in that camera, that they could see. And he says, that's why the Lord knew what he's talking about, you know, in the scriptures, to lay hands on the sick. But there's a life there that can be transferred in ministering to a people. So he lay hands on the sick. And so Brother Graham said they in England they did this, and they caught it and they saw it. And he said the article came out in the Reader's Digest and also in Newsweek. They published the article about it. Right? He said, but what we need is not, you see, we need God's light. So there's something more that meets the eye. Amen. And so Brother Ram says, the inside is where God gets in to control you. And he presses himself forward. God will come in there and he'll press himself forward. In other words, taking more control of your life. He presses himself forward in you. And Brother Ram says, don't let any root of bitterness, hatred, malice, strife, that'll run him right back out. Just get all the meanness and superstition and all the unbelief out of you. And every time you move out a little bit of unbelief, God steps right in and takes over. So the concept here is you've got to run it out and let him take it. And he's not going to do that. You are controlling that button growing in your life. Amen. Then God steps right in and takes over. Move out the unbelief. He told Joshua, everywhere the soldier foot said, I've given to you. And tonight, as we enter into the kingdom, God's kingdom, take out all of the Palestinian unbelievers and all the Amorites and all the Amalekites and what more, and throw it out of us like that. We take possession. Amen. Brother Ben said, I like that. Amen? So in you is Amalekites. In you is Amorites. In you is Moabites. And in your experience, right? That as Christ comes in, you have to drive all those things out of you. Right. And he gives the example, or he says, you know, if one of them says, well, the days of miracles is past, you say, you Amorite, get out of me. I have put my footprint there, and I'm taking over. That's what he said. Remember, he said, if you'll push him out, God will come in and control, take over control of that. Man. If one of them says, there's no such thing as seeing visions, Get out of there, you Amalekite. I am coming over. Brother Branham says, there you are. You're pressing out. And from that little button is taking over every fiber of you, spreading out, God working through you, in you, and around you. Amen. That's what happens. Amen. In you and around you. And another sermon, is your life worthy of the gospel? Brother Branham refers to it not as a button, but he refers to it as being the size of his fingernail. I was telling someone this little afternoon in a little meeting, I said, every son, now this is for us, every son that is born of God has to be tried first, chastened. I remember when I had mine, my great hour. He said, when a man is born again, there's a little spot like the size of a fingernail that God injects into him. Same thing we were talking about a while ago. God injects into his system, and it falls down in his heart and anchors. And he said, and then Satan makes him prove it. That's the part I want you to take notice of. God puts that little part down inside you, and then Satan comes and makes you prove that it's there. Why? Because he's going to attack you, back you into a corner. And Brother Graham says, Satan will make you prove it. And if it ain't there, you're gone. Because you can't do it yourself. That's what it takes to overcome Satan. But if it's there, it'll hold you. It'll grow. Amen? You're not born of corruptible seed. You're born of incorruptible. So it can't be messed with. Yeah. God does something inside you. Satan can't do anything with. And Brother Ram says, I remember my great hour. And so Brother Ram he said, and I'll read some of it here just a little bit, when he was 22 or 23 years old. And his father dying in his arm. Now here he is, he's praying for the sick, he's having all these people that's healed and all these things happening, and he's out preaching all the time, and his dad is dying, and he's holding him in his arm, praying for him, and his dad dies anyway. And he said, while that's happening, he said, my brother is dead out there, and he just died, and the flowers were still fresh on his grave. And then my dad's dying. And then he said, then my wife, that flood comes through, and she gets sick, and she dies. And him crying for her. And Billy Paul is sick, and they don't think he's going to live. And then Sharon Rose gets sick, has gotten nursed from her mother the sickness she had, and now his wife's laying there in the morgue, and his baby is dying. And Brother Brown said, me crying out to God for them, and he said, and God wouldn't hear my prayer. Amen. Now that's where I'm going to read here. Brother Ben said, God, there lays my daddy, my brother yonder, the flowers on his grave, and there lays hope yonder, and here's my baby dying, don't take her, Lord. And he just pulled down a curtain as if to say, shut up, I won't hear you at all. He wouldn't even talk to me. You know, here's a prophet, God talked to him all the time, and he shuts him up. Now Brother Ben says later, I didn't know he was trying, but you understand. We think, you know, we go through rough times, but just look what God has shown us. Not just scripture, but in our day, the testings and trying, how hard they can be sometimes. He said he wouldn't even talk to me. And then he said, and then if he wouldn't talk to me, it was Satan's time. So you understand, God sometimes pulled back from us. And it seems like we can't get an answer from God. When I said a while ago, sometimes you have to pray for days. God, I know this is the way I'm feeling and this response I want to give. And I know it won't represent you right. It won't turn out right. I need and go days and days, and God's not talking to you. And during that time, rest assured, the devil is. And that's what you're trying to overcome. You see, it's no different than what we see in the Bible. We've got to recognize our trials that we're going through is exactly what it was there. It's the same devil, same process, same promises of God. Yes. It's just us doing it, going through the same thing they did. So Brother Ben says, well, if God wasn't going to talk, then it was Satan's time. And I want you to understand that. When so much of the trial is just so much energy consumed, keeping you from sleeping and tightness in your chest and all these things that come when you're under great heavy trials. And that's just the devil working. And there are those times we have to recognize, listen, this is not according to God's word. These things that Satan is telling me in my mind and want me to unleash with, whatever, I know that's not right, and I'm seeking God. And you can't just keep praying and seeking the Lord until God drives that thing away from you and changes your attitude. And that's how you overcome. That's how you overcome. Amen. I'm not interested in huge church numbers. I'm interested in you being able to recognize your battle and beating the devil. And there are portions of our battles. We want prayers and help from other people, but there are portions in our experiences that we, individually, with God, must overcome. To find that place with him. And so Brother Ram, he's speaking there and he says, if he wasn't going to talk to me, then it was Satan's time. And so Satan says, now I thought you said he was a good God. What's all this hollering about? You're just a boy. Look all over the city. Every boy and girl that you ever associated with thinks you've lost your mind. You have. And now, Brother says, now he couldn't tell me there was no gods because I already seen it. Right? He'd already seen the hand of God move super. So he knew that. So Satan wasn't trying to tell him, well, there's no God. No, because he knew it was. But he told me that he didn't care for me. He said, I sat there all night long, all day long, and I said this to God. What have I done? Show me, Lord. Don't let the innocent suffer for me if I've done wrong. Brother Ben says, I didn't know that he was trying me, but every son must come that comes to God must be tried. Every one of us. I said, tell me what I've done. I'll make it right. What have I done? But I preach all day long and all night long and just give my life constantly. And what have I done? And Satan said, that's right. And you see, now when it comes to you, like your family, when it comes to you, and you've told them all that you believe that he's a great healer, and there lays your baby lying there dying, and he refused to hear it, and your wife is dead with tubercular pneumonia, and you said he could heal cancers, and there he is, and now you talk to him about being good. You talk about him being good and how good he is to people, and what about you? Does anybody ever have thoughts like that come in your mind? You know what it is? The same devil. The same devil. Same tactics. If he can do it to a prophet, I'm pretty sure he can do it to us. Right? Brother Bem said, then I began to listen to him. And he said, that's reasoning. Brother Bem says, now I begin to listen to what Satan was telling me. And begin to move into this realm where Brother Ram began to reason it out. Satan talked and said, you know, think about it. You do all this, but now God won't hear you. He don't care. He don't love you. Brother Ram began to get on board with it. Where was he getting on board with it? In his emotions, in his mind, in his reasoning. Right? And so Brother Ram said, I began to listen to him, and that's reasoning. I thought, well, that's right. He said, he don't even have to speak a word. Just look at your baby and it'll live. And I said, that's right. So he's starting to tell the devil, that's right. Well, God, all you have to do is look over my baby and she'd be healed. And Brother Ben said, that's right. He's telling the truth, right? Satan talking to him. Yeah, that's right. And I begin to think, well, what? And of course, we know from other times when Brother Ben tells about it, he said, I begin to think, well, you know what? If God's going to be that way, I'm just not going to serve him. In human capacity, Every one of us would say that. When we go through tough things and we get dished out things and we think, you know what, why? But in that realm of reason, if that's where we're trying to fight this battle in reason, we will lose that battle. See? And so Brother Branham, and it, you know, Satan began to get him over into that. And so Brother Branham was about to say that, and he said, see, everything began to break away when it comes to reasoning. All your faith, all your belief, all the things you've seen God do, all the miracles you've seen in the past, or all the things he's brought you through in the past, when you're getting over here and you're going through a battle and God is testing you and he's pulled himself and he won't speak to you for a day or two or however long it is, and you're going through it, and then Satan begins to talk. He begins to draw you over into the realm of not faith, but into a realm of reason. And under that environment, if you listen to the devil, he will, all of those things that you remember God did, they'll all break away. They won't mean nothing while you're reasoning. They won't mean a thing, because that's Satan's tactic. Get you off of God's ground. And if you let him, with your thinking, let me say it this way, if he gets you off of the grounds of God's promises, that's exactly where he will get you. And so everything begins to break when it comes to reasoning. But now he's beginning to speak about back to that little button, that little thing that coincides. He said, but when it comes to that, it hung there. It stayed right there. I was just about ready to say, well, then I'll quit. But when it got down to all the reasoning powers had broke away, and then it comes to eternal life, that new birth, what if it hadn't been there? What if it hadn't have? We wouldn't have known one another the way we do now. This church would not have been here like it is. And thousands and millions would not have, you know, in the ministry he had. He said, thank God it was there. Something to hold you. Yes. We sing that song, Something Keeps Holding Me. It's not your flesh, and it's not your emotions, not your spirit, man. It's your soul. That nature of God down in there is the only thing that can hold you. Amen. So in the realm of reason, everything breaks away, but in the soul, it holds it there. And Brother Branham, they asked Brother Branham one time, in the absolute, he said, Mr. Eisler said to me about all this trouble he went through with losing his dad, his brother, his wife, his child, and all that. And Mr. Eisler said to me that day, going up the road, he said, Billy, in all this trouble you just went through, did you keep your religion? And Brother Branham said, no, sir, it kept me. Now listen to what he said. He said, see, my anchor held right there. I never kept it. It kept me. I can't keep it. This is him saying this. I can't keep it. There's no way for me to do it. But it keeps me. Amen? Yes, sir. He had a purpose in saving me. There were millions in sin when I came to him. But he saved me, and he's got a purpose in doing so. Christ's death was an absolute to the fear of it. The fear of coming to the end of your road, Christ's death was the end of that fear. Christ's death settled the question. So I want you to see there the prophet is saying, he didn't keep me. There's no way, I can't keep it, it kept me. There's no way I can keep it. He said that. It's not about you keeping your religion. It's about it keeping you. Right? That you just let him do in you what he wants to do. Amen. And so, I really appreciate the song Brother Tim sung a while ago, and that verse in there. Sometimes I don't even hear those verses, but I did this morning in there when our trials become our banner of victory. And that's what it is. Our banner of victory. Amen. We want to hold on to God's promises of everything he has said. Just give it a little while. You'll see the Lord will come through. Amen. Let's let the musicians come. I was worried about this taking too long today because I had 8-7 pages. But you can see miracles do happen. Went through 7 pages and it's just now 12. Let's bow our hearts to him. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, there's no man on earth that can open this bread of life but you. But Lord, we're happy that when we come together because of your promises and your gifts and ministries, Lord, that when we come to this house that you always speak to us. Lord, we just pray that these words now today would encourage your people. Lord, if I could do anything to remove the battles that they're going through, I would do it. I'd do it right now. But Lord, the best that I know to do is to represent you and represent your promises, what you have said. And now, Lord, that I have shared that with them, then Lord, it's between you and them, and it's up to you, Lord, to confirm your word to them as they hold true to these promises and conduct themselves, Lord, the way that we talked this morning. Lord, I know as Christians what I spoke this morning is a lifelong journey, just one wave after another, but each one may we just always remember, Lord, that it's building our strength. And so, Lord, we just want to just commit each one to your hands now. Pray, God, that you'd meet them. Lord, as they step towards you, we pray, God, that you would just wrap your arms around them and give them only that which you can give. We ask it in Jesus' name.